This morning, God's word comes to us from 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel 9. We're going to be reading all 13 verses of this chapter. Second Samuel 9, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, this morning, as we enter into God's presence in worship, we have the great privilege not only of having God speak to us in his holy word through the preaching of the gospel, but we also partake by faith the visible means of grace. We come this morning to the Lord's table. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget what a significant event that is. That God himself, the great God of heaven and earth, the King over all, invites us to come and to eat at his table. This morning, we look at this Old Testament story from 2 Samuel chapter 9 to remind us of what a blessing it is to eat at the table of the king. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning's text is directly related to the Lord's Supper, but we certainly can learn through looking at Mephibosheth and David something of the significance of what it is to eat at the king's table and how we should approach the king's table. Where are we in the history of God's people? You recall perhaps that Saul had been made the king over Israel. However, Saul was disobedient and told that the kingship would be taken away from him. David would be anointed as the new king. Remember that story, children, of David being anointed as king? How Samuel went, was told by God to go to Jesse's house and anoint a king for God's people. And so Jesse has all of his sons come in and stand before Samuel. And the first son comes in, and God says to Samuel, no, no, that's not the one. A second son comes in, and God says, no, no, that's not the one either. And son after son after son comes in, and none of them were God's choice. And finally, Samuel, after seeing all the sons there, says, isn't there anyone else? Well, yeah, there's one more son. He's out in the field. Samuel says, bring him in. That was David. That was God's choice to be anointed as king over God's people. He would, in time, replace Saul. Now, Saul's son, Jonathan, was best friends with David. These two were closer than friends. These two loved each other like brothers. And Jonathan, Saul's son, knowing that David would be king, he would not be king in his line, but David would be king, makes a covenant with David and says, when you become king, would you please remember my family and show favor to my family? I will not be king, you will be king, but would you care for my family? In time, both Saul and Jonathan are killed, and David is firmly established as the king over God's people. That brings us to where we are in chapter 9. David wants to fulfill his promise to his best friend Jonathan, Saul's son. And so, verse 1, David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David is trying to make good on his word. Can I show favor to anyone in Saul's house? There was a servant of Saul. His name is Ziba. They bring him to David. David says in verse 3, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to God to him? He's looking to fulfill the promise he had made to Jonathan. Now, when you think about it, David didn't need to do that. This was a covenant between David and Jonathan, and Jonathan's dead. No one else would know whether he kept his word to Jonathan or not. But David, wanting to be faithful to his own word, wanting to be faithful to his own promise, seeks out if there's anyone left in the house of Saul. David, as God's anointed king, seeks out a survivor. And sure enough, he will find a survivor. Someone to whom he can show favor. Even though this survivor, this Mephibosheth, hadn't done anything. David didn't even know he existed for sure. But for the sake of his promise, for the sake of another, Mephibosheth would find favor in the eyes of the king. And in that, we have something of a picture by which we come to the table today. We come at the invitation of the King. Not because we have earned it, not because we deserve it, but we come because God is faithful to His word and faithful to His promise. God, before time, in the perfection of His Trinity, made a promise, made a covenant with Himself, that the Father would give a people to the Son, that the Son would do the work of the Father, that the Spirit would bring His favor to everyone who is elect in Jesus Christ. An intertrinitarian covenant, known only to God. Yet He is faithful to that promise to Himself. That is why we are invited. We have an undeserved invitation. None of us has the right to be here because of who we are, because we are so great, because we are so wonderful. No, we are here because of whose we are. We are here for the sake of another. We are here because of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Mephibosheth is summoned to the king. Verse 4, the king says, "Where is he?" Ziba says, "He's in the house of Machir, a son of Amiel, in Lodabar." And David says, "Well, go get him from there." And they go and get him from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth is brought in, and he fell on his face and paid homage to David. And David said, "Mephibosheth." Now, the text doesn't tell us anywhere that Mephibosheth was told why David was seeking him. We are simply told that servants went out, found him, and brought him back. Now, think about that. Saul's line could be in contrast and in conflict with David's line. And David finds this one survivor left. For all Mephibosheth knew, David was there to firmly establish his line and wipe out the challenging line. After all, we're told that he is living in Lodabar. Now, I'm going to assume that your Israel geography is about as good as my Israel geography. I had to look up where that is. Lodabar is way up north, across the Jordan River. It is about as far away from Jerusalem as you can get and still be in the land of Israel. Mephibosheth is hiding. Another lion has taken over the kingship, and he is hiding elsewhere. And then he is called in and brought before the king. Is there any wonder he falls down? David says to him, "Mephibosheth," the answer, "Behold, I am your servant." Verse 7, David said to him, "Do not fear. Do not fear. For I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." He is brought in. He falls before him. "I am your servant." When David says, "I'm going to be good to you," his response, look at verse 8. "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" He recognizes his own unworthiness to come into the presence of the king. He responds with fear. He's afraid of what will happen, but the king speaks words, "Don't be afraid." He recognizes he's not worthy for any honors from the king. He's worthy of death. He's from a rival line, yet he's brought in. This morning, we approach the table of the Lord. And we read last week in that preparatory form that we should examine our hearts, examine our conscience, examine our lives. And if we have done that this past week, or even just this morning, if we examine who we are, we would say with Mephibosheth, "Who is your servant that you would show regard for a dead dog such as I?" We acknowledge our unworthiness in ourself to come to the table of the Lord. And yet, as God this morning gives us that undeserved invitation, as even now we reflect on our unworthiness to come, God speaks those words of hope: "Do not fear. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness. Kindness for the sake of another. Kindness because of what Jesus Christ has done for you." And that's the beauty and that's the glory of the gospel. The gospel is not that you need to clean yourself up. You need to get yourself looking good and then you can come to God. No, the gospel is we are fallen, we are sinful, and God in His love comes to us. Not because of who we are, in spite of who we are. And yet if we embrace Jesus Christ by faith, then for the sake of another, God says to us, "Do not fear." That's the call to you this morning. If you have never put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, trust Him today. Recognize you're not worthy to enter God's presence, but in Jesus Christ, for His sake, you are welcomed and invited to be part of that family of God because Jesus has done everything necessary to secure your place among God's people. We come this morning in humility. We come this morning in reverence. We recognize our need, and we recognize God's abundant ability to provide for that need. Verse 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house, I have given your master's grandson, Mephibosheth. All that belonged to Saul, I give to him. And you are now going to take care of that and run that for him." What do we read? "And you and your sons and your servant shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. This was no small family farm they were running. 15 sons, 20 servants, over 30 employees working this land. The provision that David makes for this grandson of Saul is beyond imagination. But even more than that, yes, he'll be provided for, but he will always eat at my table. The abundant blessing. And Mephibosheth would be treated as a son, welcomed to the king's table. This one of the rival line, brought in and treated as a son of the king. As we gather around the Lord's table this morning, God does not tell us to stay outside of the church. God does not tell us, well, you can come in, but you're only servant. You're the lowest of people. No, God welcomes us to His table, to the abundant provision, and says, "I treat you as sons and as daughters. You are my family. Oh, the abundant blessing of our God to come and as his children approach the king's table. As those who are treated like sons and daughters, we read earlier from the Apostle John, children of God, that is what you are. We come this morning as children around the table, around the king's table, to take and to eat, to take and to drink. The story concludes in verse 13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. That's the second time the narrator has pointed that out for us. Back in verse 3, when Ziba is asked, is there someone? Yes, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. At the beginning of the story, he's crippled in his feet. At the end of the story, he's crippled in his feet. Why is that pointed out to us twice? And why both before and after these events take place is it pointed out? Because while Mephibosheth would experience great blessing and great privilege, his infirmity would remain with him. Even everything the king gave him did not change the condition he found himself in. This morning, we come to the table of the Lord. We recognize our sin, and we know that in Jesus Christ we have the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. But that does not mean we are now perfect. We're forgiven. But tomorrow and this week and even today yet, we will return to that practice of sinning against God. That sinful condition will show itself. Sin's forgiven. But we return to that sinful, fallen condition as a reminder that we need to continue to come to the king's table. The table is for our strengthening of our faith. The table is to build us up in our walk with God. Oh, we will not be built up perfectly, but we continue to come back and to be strengthened again, to be reminded what God has done. Yes, all your sins forgiven you, but we still live here in this earth. We still live here and need to fight against sin, and God in the supper and God through his word gives us the strength to fight against and overcome the sin and the devil and our own flesh. We must continually come back and eat again at the table of the king. It's a beautiful text. It's a beautiful picture of God's way with his people in the Old Testament, and it shines light forward to how we come to the table of the king. We come not because we are worthy in ourselves, not because we are deserving in ourselves. We come because God, in his love and mercy, invites us. He invites us into his presence, and rather than to kill us, he will feed us. He will nourish us. He will strengthen us. And he does so abundantly with the ministry of the word, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and with the table of the king this morning. To respond to that invitation, to recognize the greatness of God and his glory and majesty and his blessing for us, and to be fed, strengthened, nourished on the body and blood of Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, what a joy and privilege is ours this morning We acknowledge we are not here because of who we are. We are here because of the work of another. We are here because of Jesus Christ, who has made us your sons and your daughters. Lord God, thank you for your holy word, for all of that word that teaches us of that wonderful relationship and all the blessings that are ours because of it. Lord God, bless us this morning. As we have heard this word, may it strengthen us for your service. And as we come to the table, may that means of grace as well help us in our walk with you as sons and daughters of the King. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.